we read from the book of Psalm 18, verses 6 and 7, and we find David there. He was calling upon the Lord, and he said, I was in distress. And again, we know David had many problems in his life. I'm not sure what particular one he was talking about in Psalm 18. But he said, I was in distress. I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. And David said, God heard me. He said, my cry came before him. And I want you to notice how God answered. He answered in such a way that the earth shook and trembled. There was an earthquake. It says the foundations of the hills moved and were shaken. I'm glad this morning that David had a God, and I'm glad that I have a God, and I'm glad that you have a God, that in answer to our prayers, that if he wants to, he can make the earth shake. If he wants to, he can shake the very foundations of this world in answer to our prayer. He's done it in the past, he's doing it today, and he'll continue to do it as long as this world exists. And all through the Bible, we read about things that God did that caused the earth to shake. I mean, they were so powerful, so mighty, so awesome that the earth couldn't hold still. It had to shake. And this morning I'm going to preach a sermon I've entitled Earthquakes. I want to look at three of the many earthquakes that have shaken the earth. But more important, I want to look at three things that God did that caused those earthquakes that today in 2012 we're still feeling the aftershocks. You know what I'm talking about when I say an aftershock? You know, you have the main earthquake, and then for hours and days later, you have these little aftershocks. Well, the three earthquakes that I'm going to talk about this morning, we are still feeling the aftershocks of those things that God did that caused the earth to shake. We're still feeling them today. The first one I direct your attention to is in Exodus chapter 19. You might call this the earthquake of Revelation. You don't need to turn here. I'm just going to read verse 18, just one verse from Exodus chapter 19, where the Bible says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. You know, sometimes I read the Bible a lot, but sometimes it's not until I actually write the verse that I notice what it says. I would have thought that verse says Mount Sinai was smoking, but it says Mount Sinai was on a smoke. That's what it says. I was thinking yesterday, I think I'm going to try to rewrite the Bible, because I think I learn more by writing the verses than I do by just reading them. I'm going to try to write the Bible in the next year. But anyhow, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The whole mount quaked greatly. Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They were gathered around Mount Sinai. Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights, and he talked to God. And during that time, God took two tablets of stone, and he wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments, the law. And what God did there on Mount Sinai caused the earth to shake greatly. Because for the first time, God's holy, righteous, sovereign, divine law was revealed to men. I mean, he before had told Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all those folks before Moses how to approach him with blood sacrifices. But on Mount Sinai, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And when he did that, it was so awesome, it was so important that the earth couldn't hold still. It had to shake. You see, God gave us the law so that we would know sin. He gave us the law so we would comprehend and understand what sin is. It's talked about in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 5, 13. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Romans 7, 7. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. So, it's an earth-shaking event. It was an earth-shaking event when man realized, according to the law, that he was a sinner. It's an earth-shaking event. I mean, when man realized that he had broken the divine laws of God, it's an earth-shaking event. It ought to shake our world when we, according to the law, know that we're a sinner. It ought to shake up the very foundation of what we stand on to understand that in God's sight, because we've broken God's law, we're a sinner. And how do we know it today? Same way they knew back on Mount Sinai. I want to tell you something. The Ten Commandments have not gone out of date. Even though there's lots of people trying to remove them from our public buildings, and they were put there by our founding fathers so that we would remember what our Constitution and what our laws are based on. It's based on this book. And they're trying to take it out of every area of society and hide behind this false idea of separation in church and state. The founding fathers never intended for church not to be involved in the state. Their intent was for state not to be involved in the church. Amen. That's what it's all about. And people are perverting it today, and they're removing the Ten Commandments. But we know today that we are sinners because of those words that were written by God with his finger in tablets of stone thousands of years ago. Those words that said, have no other gods before me. Those words that said, don't make any graven images. Those words that said, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those words that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those words that said, honor thy father and thy mother. Those words that said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if you were here for the Sunday school lesson this morning, you understand that Jesus took him to a new level. He not only said, I don't want you to do what they say not to do. I don't want you to think what they say not to do. Because when you thunk it, not a good word, but it gets my point across. When you thunk it, you've done it. And so Jesus, as Brother Leonard explained this morning, he set the bar higher. He said, not only am I going to look on the outside, I'm going to look on the inside. And so I ask myself this morning, as I ask you, how many of those 10 have we broken? 1, 2, 5, 7. Is there somebody who might say, when I put the standard that Jesus put on it, I may not have killed anybody physically with my hands, but I may have hated them in my mind. How many have we broken? All 10? I want to tell you something this morning. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because the book of James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. We are sinners this morning because the law said don't, and we did. We are sinners this morning because the law said remember, and we don't. We are sinners this morning because the law says thou shalt not, and we have shalt. We are sinners. And the Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. There's a price you pay when you transgress the laws of God. And that penalty is death. Separation from God, our Creator. Separation from Him now and forever. And you listen to me. If we could understand that we are sinners because of the law, and the penalty for our sin is to be separated from God forever and ever and ever, it will shake the very foundation of our life. It'll shake the very foundation of our being. When we realize that we have no hope, that because God gave us a law, we realize that we're sinners. And there's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is to be separated from Him forever. I direct your attention to the second earthquake I want to mention this morning. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And you might call this the earthquake of redemption. The earthquake of redemption. In verse 54 of Matthew 27, the Bible says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" When you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, you're not going to Mount Sinai. That's where we went in the book of Exodus. But in Matthew, chapter 27, we're going to a mount called Calvary. Mount Sinai says, "You're dead." Mount Calvary says, "You can live." Mount Sinai says, Mount Sinai is the mountain of law. Mount Calvary is the mountain of grace. Mount Sinai says, "You must die." Mount Calvary says, you can live if you want to. Mount Sinai says, "You must do." Mount Calvary says, "It is finished." Mount Sinai says, "Keep off." Mount Calvary says, "Come on in." Mount Sinai says, "Hell is your future for eternity." Mount Calvary says, "You can go to heaven if you want to." Mount Sinai is the mount of revelation as God revealed his holy law so that we can know that we're sinners. But Mount Calvary is the mount of redemption, because on Mount Calvary, God took every one of my sins, and he took every one of your sins. Every time we've broken the Ten Commandments, it doesn't matter how many times. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter how many times you've broken one or two or all of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter. God took every one of those times, all the ones that have already happened, all the ones that are happening in the future, all the ones that I'll do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. God knows all of them, and he took them all. And on Mount Calvary, he laid them on his son. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price for every one of my sins. And he paid the price for every one of your sins. It happened hundreds of years before Isaiah came on the scene. But God let Isaiah look into the future, and he wrote about it in the book named after him in the Bible. When he wrote about Jesus, he said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It doesn't mean Christ came to do away with the law. He said in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were reminded, he said, "Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away." I haven't come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. And when he came, righteousness by the law was done away with. Because you see, before Calvary, the only way that we could claim righteousness was to keep every one of the Ten Commandments. The only way that we could claim righteousness was to go before God and say, like the rich young ruler, "I've kept all these. I've not broken one. I've not broken one." But Christ is the end of righteousness by the law. And let me read the rest of that verse. "Now to everyone that believeth." Now righteousness is not obtained by doing. Righteousness is obtained by believing. By believing. You see, I'll just speak for myself. I can't obtain righteousness by doing. I know myself too well. After you live with somebody for 61 plus years, you get to know them pretty good. I know myself pretty good. I cannot obtain Christian. I cannot keep the Ten Commandments, all of them, every day, day after day after day. I've failed too many times. Too many times I've thought about things I shouldn't think about. Too many times I've done things I should not have done. My righteousness is not dependent on my keeping the law. Praise God. My righteousness is depending on putting my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me on Calvary. I thank God that all our sins were paid for at Calvary. Calvary, the place man was at his worst, but God was at his best. Calvary, the place where man had gone as far as he could go, but God did for man what man could not do for himself. Calvary, the place where the God-man cried, "It is finished." And I want to tell you something. It's still finished today. We are still feeling the aftershocks of that earthquake that happened so long ago around Mount Calvary. Because when we realize by the law that we're a sinner and that what we deserve is to be separated from God, and then we come to Mount Calvary and see the Son of God who died in our place, it causes our world to shake. It ought to. Quickly, I go to the third earthquake. I want to point out to you this morning, many, many in the Bible, I've just picked out three. This one is in Acts chapter 16, and you might call this the earthquake of revival. I read verses 25 and 26. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed." You know, I never thought about this till I was studying this week. I think there were two revivals that happened in that jailhouse that night. Two revivals. First one was a revival of the jailer. When he was shaken away by that earthquake, and he got out of bed and he looked at the prison and saw all the doors of the prison was open, he knew his life was over. Because you see, back in his day, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, you were immediately killed in their place. There was no pardon, there was no forgiveness. Judgment was passed, and you as a jailer who had let your prisoners escape, you were immediately executed. All that he'd worked for was gone. All hope that he had for the future was gone. His life was about to end. Then he heard a cry. And it came out of the darkness. A cry that came out of the darkness. Because he had already drawn his sword. He was about to take his own life. Rather than suffer the cruel death that the rulers would give to him, he said, "I'll just take my own life. My life is over. I have no hope for the future. I might as well just die now." As he had that sword ready to plunge it into his own heart, he heard a cry out of the darkness. And that cry said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, as I've studied the prison that Paul and Silas were in, they were three stories down. They were in the third basement. This jailer, whose home was probably near the prison, and I don't know if he came to the prison, but I know this. Paul must have cried in a loud voice, because wherever the jailer was, he heard the sound of Paul's voice when he said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And the Bible says that he sprang or ran to where Paul and Silas was, and he was shaken. Can you imagine? About to kill yourself because all your hope is gone. About to kill yourself because all the prisoners have escaped, and you're ready to plunge a knife into your heart, and you hear that voice that says, "Oh, no, 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 don't hurt yourself. We're all still here." He got a light. He came running to Paul and Silas. He was trembling. His world was shaking, and he fell down on his knees, and he said, "Sirs, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" You know, there's some of you that might be here this morning. You're like that jailer. You realize that you're a sinner because of the law, because of things that have happened in your life that have brought you face to face with your sin. And you realize how you've disappointed God. You've realized how you've disobeyed God. You've realized that the penalty for that sin is to be separated from God. And then you heard a voice in the darkness. I want to tell you where that voice comes from. It comes from an old rugged cross on a hill called Calvary. And that voice out of the darkness says, "Wait, wait, wait, you have hope. There's a way that you can get right with God, not by doing, not by keeping the law, but by believing." By believing. And if you're here like that this morning, your world is shaken. Your world is shaken. And you ought to do the same thing that the jailer did. You ought to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? I want to tell you, the answers today is the same as the answer that Paul and Silas gave the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Got to hurry. I think there was a second revival there that night in that jail. One that we might not think about. There were two preachers. They'd done what God had told them to do. They'd gone to Philippi after doors were closed all over the place and they couldn't go anywhere else. They came to Philippi because there's where God wanted them. They preached. They got a little girl saved, cast the devil out of her. And the people that used her to tell fortunes lost their income. And so they took Paul and Silas before the rulers of the city and they whipped them and they beat them and they threw them in jail, put their hands and their feet in bonds in the most secure of the prisons, on the third level, third basement of the prison. They put those two preachers. Don't you think they were a little bit discouraged? Hey, we did what God wanted us to do. We came to this place, we preached, and now they've beaten us. We're hurting. We're sitting in bonds. We're in the dark. I just don't understand why God would let this happen. I just don't understand why God would let this thing come in my life. I've tried to do what God's wanted me to do. Why would he let this happen to me? Doesn't he know what's going on? Doesn't he understand that I'm trying to live for him? I'm trying to do what he wants me to do. Why would he let this come into my life? And those two preachers, Paul and Silas, they said, even though we can't understand it, we're just going to praise him anyway. And so they started singing. And sing like Bob and Bob. And probably didn't have good voices. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says Paul was weak in body, and I'm sure he had a squeaky voice. So he probably sang like I did. Not much of a voice. I don't know what kind of singer Silas was. But at midnight, in the dark, hurting, their hands and feet in bonds and stocks, not understanding one bit why God would just turn his head and let this happen to them, they began to pray, and they began to sing. He said, we don't understand it, but we're going to praise him anyway. And what happened? The earth started to shake, and their bonds fell off, and every door of the prison was open. And those two preachers said, boy, we got a God that can do anything. We got a God that can do anything. Now listen, there's some people sitting in this room this morning. There's some things happening in your life. And you're just like Paul and Silas. You say, God, I don't understand. I've tried to live for you. I've tried to do my best. I don't understand why you would let this come into my life. I don't understand why you let this trial, this heartache, this burden come into my life. God, if you really love me, if you really care for me, you have the power to keep it out. I know you can do anything. I don't understand why you would let this happen. This morning, I can't explain it to you.
But I can encourage you to do the same thing that Paul and Silas did. As you sit there hurting, your world falling apart in the darkness, it seems like you're chained up and can't do anything. Why don't you just go ahead and praise God anyway? Why don't you just go ahead and pray? Why don't you just go ahead and sing? And I don't know what God will do. I know what he did for Paul and Silas. He shook the earth. He shook the earth. Their bonds were free. They got out of jail. The jailer took them home, washed their back, gave them something to eat. And they got to win that jailer and his whole family to Jesus Christ. And they baptized him the same night. I'll go back to where we started. David says, I was in distress. I was in distress. And I cried out to God. I know some of you are doing that this morning. You may sit there with a stoic face, and you may nobody else in this room may know what's going on in your life. But on the inside, you're crying because you're in distress. I want you to know that as you cry out to God, as you cry out to God, that he is the God that in answer to our prayers can shake this old world. He can change things that we think can't be changed. He can do things that we think can't be done. He can accomplish things that in no way can we even imagine. He can shake the earth, and he'll still do it in answer to prayer. In answer to prayer. So if you're here today and you're like the jailer, you need to come and fall on your knees. What must I do to be saved? I'll give you the same answer that Paul and Silas gave him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're like those two preachers and like David, you're in distress this morning, let me tell you, the God that you pray to is the God that can shake the earth. He can shake the earth, and he can give you great victory. You do what God tells you to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the hope that we have that you hear and answer our prayers. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that those that hear that don't know Christ, by the law, help them see that they're a sinner. Help them see on Mount Calvary the love that brought Jesus to the cross and the price that he paid. And help them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here hurting. Help us just depend on you, to lean on you, to praise you anyway, and watch what you do. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.